Welcome to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson, and with me today are the Reverend Daryl Kingswood.
It's good to be here.
And Reverend Scott Henry.
Hello.
And missing today is Reverend Ron Morris.
In action.
Missing in action.
Uh-huh. MIA, right there.
And so we're going to have to wing it. Yeah. It's just three of us. Only three of the four horsemen of the radio apocalypse are here today. So, but before we get started, I do want to mention that the RCUS, the Reformed Church of the United States, is planning a church here in the Metro Omaha area. We are meeting at Mission Middle School in Bellevue, Nebraska. I believe that's 2202 Washington Street. And Sunday school is at 9. Worship is at 10. And Reverend Henry is the pastor there. You can find out more, as well as how to contact Reverend Henry with any questions or any other information you might need, at www.heritagerus.net. So look us up on the internet. You can Google it. So today we are talking about the sixth commandment: Thou shalt not murder. And I want to read from Matthew chapter 5. We'll start with verse 43 here. It says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the just and the unjust." And it goes on. One of the things about this commandment is that people all think they keep it. I mean, very few percentage of the population actually murder someone else, and therefore it becomes a check mark. People say, "Well, I don't murder; it's good enough." But that's not all that it's really saying. The commandments we need to remember are principles that have both negative and positive. And one of the positive commands is to love even your enemies. How, Reverend Henry, we'll start with you today since Reverend Morris is not here. We'll tee it up for you. The sixth commandment, since everybody thinks they keep it, how would you drive the sixth commandment home to someone? You're talking to somebody, well, like the rich young ruler. I've never murdered anybody.
Why do you think it is that people think they keep that commandment? Along with all of them, why do you think that people have that mentality that they keep the commandments?
Because people think they're good.
Well, and I think it's simply, I think that people, because they don't physically murder, that they haven't killed anybody, and they could point to people in prison who have. Mm-hmm. We can see the serial killers. We can see the mass murderers and those that are in prison for such things. And we have that thinking of comparing ourselves among ourselves, as Paul says. You're not wise when you do that. And we can always find somebody that has done worse things than we have. But the commandments, if they do anything, it drives home the fact that we have not kept any of the commandments as they are required by the law of God. The law of God demands perfection, and if it was up to us to have to keep the commandments to earn eternal life, we're all damned. And we're all damned because none of us have kept these commandments. The commandment goes deeper than just my physically assaulting someone or murdering someone. As the Catechism teaches, it begins with the heart attitude. And it's the hatred and the reviling and the secret things of the heart of murdering another. And I've often talked to people about the Good Samaritan. And you have the priest and you have the Levite are both going down the same road. And they walk on the other side of the road. The man's lying over there in the ditch. They walk on the other side to avoid having to come into contact with this man. And they literally had murdered him in their heart. And it was demonstrated by their actions. And, you know, that's what so many people don't understand, is that when you have a grudge in your heart, you're doing, in principle, the same thing that the priest and the Levite would have done to this man who was assaulted and left for dead. Because it's the heart attitude. It's from the heart, Jesus said, are the adultery, fornication, hatred, murder. And so we do what we do because of who we are, because of our heart, the condition of our heart. And hatred internally is murder. It's a violation of the sixth commandment.
And that means I'm supposed to jump in now.
It is your turn.
And so you don't tee nothing up for me.
No.
Tee it up for Reverend Henry.
Well, he was supposed to tee it up for you.
I passed it.
He was supposed to tee it up. I think that's the issue, and Reverend Henry is addressing that. The fundamental heart issues that the law addresses, and through the law is the knowledge of sin, not just the behavioral aspect of sin, the things that we do, but the motivation, that which is in the heart, that which proceeds from within. And you see in Romans chapter 7, in verse 7, Paul makes this statement. He says, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. And that's a commandment, as the Heidelberg Catechism deals with that, that really addresses the inclinations and the thoughts that are against the commandments of God. Question number 106 of the Heidelberg Catechism, dealing with the sixth commandment, talks about those things which are in God's sight hidden murder. Is the answer reads, does this commandment speak only of killing, you know, of literal taking of a life? And the answer is no, but in forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the very root of that, namely envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that in his sight all these are hidden murder. And so that's the issue, that we're, you know, the work of the law is to give the knowledge of sin. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict of the inward fountain that is foul, that produces all the filth that we see. And here, this reality of, you know, of taking a life, our words. And this is what the question 105 deals with. First of all, in terms of what God requires in the sixth commandment, I do not revile, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor, either in thought, word, or gesture. So you can drive on the road, on the highway, on I-80, going through Nebraska, and because of road rage, because of, you know, aggressive driving, certain gestures can be used that are murderous gestures, aren't they, Scott?
Mm-hmm.
Murderous intent of the heart. I've seen people use them. We all know that, right? If we're honest for a moment, we all know.
Yeah, that's the problem. That's the problem right there.
Honesty?
We're not honest.
We're not honest.
We lie.
But we all know, honestly.
Sin.
We all know we want a button on our dashboard. We want a button on our dashboard that we can push to vaporize semis on the I-80. We know that, don't we? Well, the listeners will agree with that, except for the semi drivers who want a button on their dashboard to vaporize the four-wheelers. Right? The cars.
I think you got right to the point with the Romans 7. It's the law that drives home the sinfulness of sin and how sinful we truly are.
Exactly.
Sin is deceptive, so it deceives us into thinking that we're better than we are.
Right.
When the Holy Spirit drives it home, Paul says, I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live unto Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, for the believer, I'm just thankful that my salvation, my redemption, is not predicated upon me keeping all of the commandments perfectly, because I have not, I cannot. Even at this point, as one who is regenerated by the Spirit of God, I cannot keep the commandments as the law of God requires. That's coming. That's the future of the Christian, but that's not now. That's not in the process of sanctification. I think I heard Sinclair Ferguson made a statement of the Christian life, and speaking that the workshop is downstairs, the showroom is upstairs. And downstairs, we're a work in progress. We are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And our reliance must always be upon the perfections of Jesus Christ. He alone has kept all the commandments perfectly, and we have no salvation, no justification. We are not right with God upon anything that we have done or can do. It's only and always what Christ has done. And this commandment, actually, you love the commandments now as a believer. The law of God comes alive in your heart. You do love the commandments where heretofore you hated them. And now we love the commandments. We desire to keep the commandments. But always we have the eye towards the fulfillment of these commandments in Jesus Christ, that He is my righteousness. Because we've all hated in our hearts. And the dangerous person, the one that is in the most danger, I think, is the one who thinks, I've never done that. I don't do those things. I would never, the hyper-spiritualistic person. We have all done that. And when the law of God, when the Spirit of God works in your heart, you confess those things. You no longer mask those things. David in Psalm 32 was a man who was a miserable man after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba because he had not confessed his sins to the Lord. And he says, he was a sick, sick man. His life juices had dried up because he had not confessed his sin. And then when he confessed his sin, then vibrancy came back into his life because God forgave him. God is abundant in mercy. And so we need to understand that we go before the Lord, not in our own righteousness, not in our own strength, but in the strength of another, that alien righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us. He is our righteous standing, and we have complete salvation in Him. So we grow and we have a desire more and more, and it's we have to understand, as Paul addresses simply with the church at Ephesus, he is addressing the believer and he's calling the believer to put off certain old habits in the lifestyle that belong to the old nature and to put on the new virtues that are ruled by the principle of grace. And so he says in Ephesians 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness... Why does he say that to the church? He's telling believers to let all bitterness, get rid of that, wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, put it away from you. He says that because it's going on in the churches. It goes on to this day. Grudges that we have in the heart. And people don't think that they've violated the sixth commandment. If you have a grudge in your heart, you have principally violated the sixth commandment, because you would be as the priest and the Levite, and you would leave that person who is your neighbor, who is in need, when you come across their path, you would leave them in the ditch for dead.
We are going to discuss this a little further as soon as we come back from the break. Welcome back to Pilgrim Talk Radio. We are in the midst of discussing the Sixth Commandment. We are going to also now talk not only about the sins of commission, but the sins of omission.
Right. Because that's what we were talking about in the break, weren't we?
Yeah, well, yeah.
Right. And as I said all that I had to say during the break.
No.
I'm not going to say it anymore.
So the sins of omission. What are the sins of omission? It's not doing the things that we ought to do.
Ought to do.
And the sins of commission are doing things that we ought not to do. So it's really the sins and the trespasses that Paul deals with in Ephesians 2. Dead in our trespasses and sins. We don't do what the law requires, and we transgress what the law tells us not to do. We go beyond our limits.
So why don't we list some of the things that the thou shalt not murder requires us then to do.
Yeah, and that is the point of the Heidelberg Catechism when it speaks of the Sixth Commandment, that there is, notice what the question says is, what does God require in the Sixth Commandment? He not only requires us to abstain from reviling, hating, and insulting our neighbor and killing him in thought. Notice that the Catechism speaks of killing our neighbor. And who is my neighbor? That's what the lawyer said to Jesus. And who is my neighbor? And then he gave him the parable, the Good Samaritan. And really the question is not who is my neighbor, but to whom am I a neighbor? And it's everybody is my neighbor. Everyone that comes across my path that is in need of aid is my neighbor. And I'm called to to help people. I'm called to do good, as Paul says in Galatians 6, do good to all men, especially the household of faith. But there is a requirement to abstain from these things, but to do the positive virtue in doing, not harming yourself, but loving your neighbor as yourself. Doing good even unto your enemies, as Paul speaks of in Romans 12. Giving a cup of cold water to your enemy, and in so doing, heaping a hot coals upon his head. So there is that abstaining and not doing certain things, and there is the other aspect of the positive virtue of doing certain things to our neighbor, and we still haven't fulfilled the law because we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. Because of sin, not one of us have loved our neighbor as ourselves one moment of one day. Again, that teaches us to confess our sins, and we thank God for the grace of conviction. And that conviction of sin is a grace that God gives to us by His Spirit. And we thank God for the grace of confession, because it's a grace of the Spirit of God working within us that drives us to that point where we confess our sins. And then again, the grace of repentance by which the Holy Spirit works in us, where we turn from our sinful behavior, our wickedness, always looking unto Christ and being thankful to God that our salvation is in Him and in Him alone. So
let me tee one up for Reverend Kingswood, since he complained last segment that I didn't tee one up for him. Let's go to the other extreme. All right, if thou shalt not murder means that we shouldn't have any bitterness and we should show kindness and love and mercy to all those who come across our path, what about church discipline? How do you fit that in? We are a church in the RCUS that's going to practice church discipline.
Right, and so, it would be the manner in which it is done.
All right.
And the understanding that if somebody is living in such a way that is they're willfully running into danger, and that wouldn't just be physical danger, that can be spiritual danger. I think it's in 1 Peter chapter 2 that Peter talks about abstaining from the lust of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. So they're destructive to a person spiritually, emotionally, psychologically. It's also destructive to others as well within the church, that if sin is tolerated, others will get the idea that sin is tolerated. It's okay. It's all right to live that way. It's all right to have those attitudes. And then ultimately, it's the reality of being jealous for the glory of God and wanting to see people brought into joyful submission, willing, joyful submission to the headship of Christ. They make a profession of faith in Christ. If they're living in such a way that they're causing others to blaspheme, Scott, I'm talking to you.
I hear you, brother.
We're on radio.
I hear you.
You got to let the people know that you're
nodding,
there still.
Nodding doesn't count.
Right. Nodding doesn't count. That's the idea. So we're jealous for the purity of the body of Christ. So it's a loving thing. We don't like to be corrected, right? We're in ways not teachable. We're stubborn. We're stiff-necked. We don't like to be told we're wrong, right?
Yes.
All right, Scott. Way to get involved. and those are the issues. We want to, you know, thumb our nose at God. We want to have an attitude in the church which we should accept an attitude of rebellion against the lordship of Christ and the glory and the honor of His name. And so it's a loving thing to be disciplined. God, in His love, because He loves us, in Hebrews it tells us, disciplines us.
Mm-hmm.
And we're not to forget that. He chastens us. And sometimes we're chastened. And the intent in church discipline is not to punish, not to cause a person to suffer. It's trying to awaken them to the choices that they're making, the path that they're going down. And therefore, the intent is you want to see God work through the discipline of His church, the exercise of the keys of the kingdom, to bring a person to repentance. You want to see reconciliation and restoration. And it's to be done, Paul tells the Galatians, within a spirit of gentleness, aware that we too can be tempted, we too can sin. And therefore, it's not, you know, a lot of times I say it as a pastor, people will say they're in sin and they're living in some gross immorality, and they'll come under church discipline and they'll ask, why are you doing this to me? And the answer is, we're not doing anything to you. We're trying to get you to see what you're doing to yourself, and you know why, what you're making us to do. We're constrained to do this. We must exercise the keys of the kingdom. We don't want a person to continue in sin. And so the reality is then it's done in patience and in meekness.
And I like what you said.
In mercy and kindness.
Yeah, I like what you said, and restore in humility. Paul makes that in Galatians 6. You who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness. And the imagery he gives there is one of mending bones. And so would you would have someone had a broken bone, how would you set that bone back in place? Would you yank the arm around and pull them all over the place? No, you'd be very gingerly. You'd be very careful,
mm-hmm.
considering yourself also, lest you also are tempted.
Right.
I was going to ask a question, pose this question to you about the commandment, sixth commandment about killing. What does it mean to kill? Is all killing wrong?
All right, there he goes.
Is it implying that I can't squash out a fly or smack a mosquito or eat a plant because I'm killing some kind of a life there? What is it inferring here about not killing, and why? Is all killing wrong?
Right, so do you actually want to talk about killing a common housefly?
No.
You don't want to get that ridiculous, do you?
But people do.
Oh,
they do.
It's actually becoming a lot more popular than you think. Not to kill a chicken.
Right.
You know, well, but you know what?
You know what?
Why is that, though? Why is that? Why are the PETA people? What's
being
that
ridiculous.
About?
Let me say this. Being ridiculous has always been popular. It's not just becoming popular, Reverend Johnson. It has always been popular.
I stand correct.
And a lot of ridiculous kind of thoughts about these. And I think those are issues to try to sidetrack really what God is driving at. Right? Is this the issue? God gives Moses the commandments. Moses receives the commandments, brings them down off the mount, and one of the issues we want to debate about in our Pharisaicalism, and that is should we kill a fly,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah,
and then we really aren't talking about what the commandment talks about, and so we've
right.
skirted away, we've put a fence up or another fence, we've distanced ourselves from what the commandment is saying to us about our hearts and about the vindictiveness and the vengeance and the bitterness and the envy that is just bubbling inside of us. We're not going to talk about that, right? Because, for example, is it an act of vengeance? I guess it is. If the mosquito just bit me and I kill it, I guess I'm going to have to repent of that in case that was an envious, bitter, and vengeful. And it gets ridiculous.
Well,
we
laugh about that, but what does PETA stand for? People for Ethical Treatment of Animals.
Right.
And so if animals are ethical creatures, then this certainly would apply to them.
Right. But is that ethical for the animal or ethical for the human being?
Well, animals aren't ethical creatures.
No. So we are.
We are.
So what's our responsibility towards the creature?
Yeah.
And yeah, we would agree, wouldn't we, that we have a responsibility, a stewardship,
right.
to care for
right.
God's creation and not to exploit and abuse and torture and maim and to animals. Nobody's saying that. But we also have the biblical mandate after the flood where they were given the permission to eat the animals.
Right.
And therefore God is saying, and the killing here, again, even, and we could get into pacifism and war. Mm-hmm. Is it wrong for Reverend Scott Henry to enlist as a private, being under the command of his commanding officer, Reverend Kingswood, and kill, right? Is this what it is? Is it murder? Is it wrong for any Christian to be in the military, any Christian to take up arms and be involved in an aggressive action where you'd have to take lives?
Well, I think you hit on it there with the word murder.
Mm-hmm.
So is this commandment speaking of killing, or is this commandment speaking of murder?
I think I've tried to say thou shalt not murder through.
I've tried to say.
I may have messed up, but I have to hear the tape.
And you know, you even look at the catechism in question 105 as it deals with what God requires. The last sentence is, wherefore also to restrain murder, the magistrate is armed with the sword. So we're talking about here about first degree and second degree murder, premeditated, malicious forethought, that is fueled by the envy the bitter envy and jealousy and the self-seeking, selfish ambition that's in the heart that produces the quarrels and the fights and the wars and the desire to kill. James talks about that mm-hmm. end of chapter 3 and beginning of chapter 4. And that's really, we know what he's talking about. When we, anybody, you know, these issues that we try to, I always say, they're the kind of uptight, self-righteous, religious effort to really skirt around the sin issue mm-hmm. that this is addressing in all of our hearts. And we don't like to have to be, to face the reality of our thoughts and our words and our gesture on each day that are expressions of resent or bitterness or a desire for revenge, to get even. We don't want to talk about that because it's talking about us. So let's just try to talk around and other issues and try to confuse and show that, well, this commandment, it really doesn't make sense. It doesn't. So we just ignore it anyways then. Because look at all the problems it causes. And so go back. We've got to come to the end here. With pacifism, I think that clearly the responsibility at times that a believer has and may be constrained to be involved in is war, in a just war, or even in the context of our day-to-day life in Omaha. We three might be walking down the street, and it's required of us, for the love of a fellow human being, to protect them, right, from a violent aggressor, and we might have to take their lives. Mm-hmm. And I think we would be justified in doing that, and we would not be guilty of violating this. For the well-being and the protection of our fellow man, as a citizen, I might have to do that. Necessary force. And that necessary force might have required I had to take the person's life.
Well, on that note then, we'll close the program for this week. And just a reminder, we would love for you to come worship with us in Omaha. You can find out more at www.heritagerclus.net. And we also hope you'll come back and listen to more next week at 660 KCRO.